Well, I've left home two of the prerequisites for all good preachers: a watch and a bad joke. The theme that I felt the Lord wanted me to speak on tonight is Christians, Christianity, and social relevance. A big title. The reason that I feel the necessity for us as Christians to reevaluate what we believe and how that can be applied to society is because when we look around, we find more and more society itself sees Christianity as less and less relevant. The church, as we know it, has been in existence for basically over 1950 years, since the day of Pentecost, or better still, since the cross. It started off church of 120. Within a day it was over 3,000, but still they were persecuted. As the church grew over the years, people began to see the Christian church as a means to get answers to social problems. As the church grew, it became more and more accepted. In the 4th century, Christianity became the state religion of what is basically the Western world now. At the time, it was the political Roman Empire. At that point, the church undertook a great change. It became something that was taken for granted. It was the state. There was no difference between the church and the state. That persisted until the 1500s, the time we know as the Reformation, the time that I believe we're still going through now. We're still on the trail end of that, the Reformation process that started in the 1500s, or even before that. Up until 50 years ago, when people had personal problems or social problems, they went to the church to see what the church had to say to answer those problems. After all, the church had led society for so long, for 1600 years. It's an impressive record. Society was forever looking to the church for inspiration. The church was always there to give the answers. However, in the last 50 years or so, maybe even 100 years, the world has undergone a lot of change. And unfortunately, to a degree, the Church of Christ has been left behind. Why now does society see the church as a secondary option? We look around us and we can see so many other religions all of a sudden. We have the cults, all the Christological cults. How many of us have had the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on our doors? We stand there and we look in their eyes and they bombard us with what they believe and we don't know how to answer them. But they seem to have the answers. It seems to work. They are the fastest growing churches in the world. Well, the Christian church as we know it, in the Western world at least, is diminishing, deteriorating. If any of you have ever spent an afternoon home from work, or if you're home anyway and you switch on the TV to one of the American talk shows, the Sally Jessies or the Donahues or Oprah Winfrey's. One of the things you may have noticed is that everybody has a therapist. I mean, it's incredible to watch those shows, and everybody has a therapist, and they're looked at to be quite strange if they don't. In America, at least, and it's probably growing here in Australia too, because we simply seem to follow them in so many things, the therapists are the priests and priestesses of today. If you've got a problem, where do you go? Oh, you go to a therapist. There are so many options now. 100 years ago, there wasn't so many things that we had to choose from to get our answers from. These days, we've got so many, we don't know where to go often. We have different philosophies, psychologies, and probably the one that I'm a little bit more familiar with, the New Age movement. I don't mean simply in its radical sense, in the crystals and astrology and the spiritism sense, but also in its mentality sense. We hear daily now the New World Order catchphrases that grip us because mankind is looking for a hope. It's not looking to the church so much anymore. The occult. The word, to many Christians, causes us to tense up almost, to recoil. In the past, it's had a very negative thrust. These days, if you don't look at the occult, then you're just a wowser. It's commonplace now for young people to be experimenting with Ouija boards, seances, transcendental meditation, astral travelling, and all these other offshoots that are all part of the occult experience. With so many things to offer, what are we as Christians doing? We seem, in some areas of the church, to have lost the ability to make Christ and Christianity relevant to today. That doesn't mean to say that they're not relevant. Christ is the eternal God. He is Christianity, as it were. He's the King of the Kingdom. He will always be relevant to his creation. How do we, as his representatives, give that message to a world? You'll find tonight I'll be asking a lot of questions that I don't attempt to answer. One of the problems we have today in our society that we haven't had for so long is a problem of language. We talk to the average Jane and Jack Doe on the street, and we want to be good witnesses for God, so we'll try to share the gospel message with them. In our efforts, we bring up words like salvation, justification, faith, grace. What do they mean? Because we know what we mean when we say these things, or do we? Sometimes we as Christians aren't even clear what we know when we say those things. We don't even know what we believe they mean when we say these things. We hear the words and we mimic them sometimes. But what about the Joe Blow on the street that's never been inside a church, never heard a sermon, never been confronted with the Christian message? What do they think when they hear those words? It's something we have a real problem with these days. We can reel off a magnificent rhetoric of biblical Christianity and get blank stares because there's a language barrier. It's not the language of the people anymore. It used to be, but it's not anymore. We look at the Bible and We see Christ preaching to hundreds, thousands. But often we forget that he was really only talking the language of the day. He wasn't using fancy words back then. We see them as fancy words because of the way our Bibles put them, how the Bible's been translated. But in his day, it was just normal, everyday language. I found this problem of language particularly up front, really, when I've tried to minister to people who are in cults. I can talk about salvation and it means a different thing. When I say the word salvation, I know what I mean, but how does the other person perceive it? That's talking to cults. The people who have never been in the church, when they hear the word salvation, often these days, their initial reaction, although they rarely say it, is salvation from what? So you tell them, from sin. Oh, what? That's an antiquated word. It's irrelevant. This is the sort of thing that I think we as Christians have to confront in ourselves. How do we change the way we present Christ linguistically? One of the other problems we have along these lines is the invisible barrier that is set up between us as Christians and the world because of a wrong image of the church. What image of the church, what image of Christianity do the people that we minister to have? We can assume that they think A when in fact they're thinking Z. A lot of that has to do with the fact that the image that they're presented through the media. Whenever you see Christianity in any way represented in the media, how is it portrayed? And is that how you see Christianity? Because we can't assume that people know what you mean. These are problems that are recent in history. So the first problem I see that we have as Christians in presenting Christ to people and to each other even is language. What do we mean and how is it interpreted? The second problem that I felt to touch on tonight was assumptions. What assumptions do we make as Christians about our faith? How many of us actually know what we believe? How many of us actually thought about what we believe? We've all made the mistake of accepting something as gospel. We've never actually thought about it. We can all too often take onto ourselves a tradition. Why? What I'm really saying is I feel that the church has to undergo a changing within itself before it can even attempt to change the world or give opportunity for Christ to change the world through it. It's almost as though I feel that evangelism must start in the church. It's almost as though the church has to be evangelized before the world can be evangelized. Because it's a different world that we're dealing with than we've ever had to deal with in the past. I mentioned traditions. Traditions of themselves are fine. I see good reason to hold on to many of the traditions we have as Christians. Where I think the danger is when we fall in traditionalism. There's a difference. Traditionalism is a mindset that holds you It means that your Christianity revolves around those traditions rather than around Christ. Sometimes we're afraid to think differently than those around us in the church, our peers, the church we're in, our friends, our pastor, the church leadership. We're afraid to believe different than them. Why? Since when did they own God? It's a hard question, I know. But when you think about it, what sort of a mindset did the likes of Jesus have? Stood out in his time, stood up for what he believed in spite of those around him. What about Paul the Apostle? Dared to stand up against the apostles who had walked with Jesus. Because he knew what he believed, he knew what his faith was, and he wasn't compromising that. He wasn't just going along with the status quo. How about Noah? How'd you like to build a boat for a few hundred years, knowing that nobody else around you thought you were sane? Martin Luther, great man of God, stood up to the church of his time and said, "Hey, hold on a minute. I know what we've been told, but I'm seeing something different here, fellas. Let's talk about it." How many of us are at least willing to do that? I'm not saying that you know, we should be disagreeable or rebellious. I'm just saying let's at least be open for God to teach us individually. Because it's an individual faith that matters, not a cloned faith. We've got to, it's not really a phrase I like to use, but it best sums it up. We've got to dare to be different. You don't have to be different, but at least be willing to be different if that's where God leads you in your faith. It's something which our own fears get in the way of often. Having said that, let us remember that it is the spirit that matters, not the letter. For instance, how many of us here have been involved in or witnessed a discussion between two Christians on, the end times? Oh, no, it's definitely pre-tribulation rapture. No, it's mid-trib. No. And they can go on for hours talking about whether it's pre, mid, or post-tribulation rapture, and whether rapture's, you know, whether the tribulation is 3.5 years, 7 years, or, you know, whatever. But they're forgetting that the spirit of it is just be faithful to the end, whatever the end is. So in daring to be different, let us not forget that it is the spirit of the law that is paramount and which lifts us up in one in spirit. I mentioned earlier some of the early history of the church. It's interesting to me that the spiritual decline of the church came at a time when physically the church was one in body. When the whole world became the church as such, it's at that point that the church lost its spiritual unity. Until that time, the church is one in spirit, divided physically. Too often we look for the physical or the legalistic unity, oneness, and miss the spirit of it all. That's something I personally have a bit of trouble with such things as the World Council of Churches. They're trying to do something, I believe, that God has never seen to be a problem. As far as God's concerned, it's always one church. What are they talking about? Let's just get on with the job. That's a personal thing, okay? So let's not be argumentative. I don't think God gives us license to be rebellious or argumentative. But just like Martin Luther, we should be willing, if God teaches us, if we believe God teaches us something contrary to what we've been taught by our peers, by our leaders, then we should be should be willing to have the courage to stand and say, but hold on, I believe, da da da. Martin Luther stood there and said, I stand here, I can do no more. Where's my faults? Please, if I'm wrong, I'd love to know about it. Can we honestly have that attitude? Related to that, I think, is the issue of willful ignorance. Sounds more like an accusation, doesn't it? But I've got the subtitle, Know Why You Know What You Know. That is to say, if you believe something, know why you believe it. If, in fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons come to your door and knock on your door, they know why they believe what they believe, and they'll reel off more scripture than you even knew existed to prove it. The biggest barrier there I see for us as human beings, is the penchant we have for knowledge. We feel insecure and out of control if we don't know things. If we don't know about A to Z, then we feel out of control and perhaps a little embarrassed or humiliated, perhaps humbled. In Christ, it's okay to not know. You don't have to know anything in Christ. It's a matter of faith, not knowledge. But what we should be doing is seeking Him for His knowledge. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, well-known passage of scripture quoted from the Old Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. We've all heard that. What does it mean? In particular, what does it mean to love God with all your mind? Many of us find it easy to love God with all our heart. We can pray and read the Bible and go to church 15 times a week and do all those wonderful spiritual things. Some of us find it easy to worship God with our bodies. We come to all the church busy bees. Well, some do. We're always there to help our neighbour, always there to give a lending hand to somebody, always ready to worship God with our bodies in that way. What does it mean to worship God with your mind? Perhaps it means that we should at least think about things. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. To worship God with your mind, I believe, means to at least think about your faith, think about God, think about truth as we understand it. All too often we don't. It's also easy. We have it presented to us. We get it too easy all too often. Meditate on the Word. Meditate on the things of God as you understand them. How many of us do that regularly? Often we as Christians have a problem that is really a human problem, not a Christian problem. It's a problem of polarisation. It's so easy to be drawn to a camp. There's this view and there's this view. Which one are you? It's easy just to go to them. You don't have to do any thinking. Just whatever they say sounds good. Sounds good. So that one sounds better. That argument sounds better than that argument. I'll go with that truth. How often do we do that? And how often has it led people astray? We should be willing, when presented with two options, I believe we should look for the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth option and give due thought to all of them. Be willing to come back to the first or second option if you see them to be the best, sure. But let us not be narrowed by the opinions of those around us. I think of polarisation as perhaps the big cop-out, simply because to not choose a camp means a use of energy. It means we actually have to put some effort into thinking. What do I believe and why do I believe it? So I think when God admonishes us, when Christ admonishes us to love the Lord with all our minds, I believe he's saying, put your minds to work on these things. Don't just take for granted what you've been given or what you presented. That sort of issue is often made all the more difficult by the fact that some areas of the Church of Christ today are compromising to humanism. That is to say, in order to be relevant to the society around them, many people in many churches today are taking on what is basically humanistic viewpoints and trying to spiritualise them into Christian thoughts. I see that as a dangerous track to take. We see all around us many churches having synods and meetings over issues that really shouldn't be discussed at all in the Church of Christ. We see many of the more mainline churches giving over to blatant New Age thinking. For instance, David Spangler, who's perhaps one of the biggest leaders in the New Age movement in the last 15 years, is constantly invited to minister to congregations of Christians in churches in the United States and Britain. David Spangler, for those of you who don't know, came out of the Findhorn community, where they believe in elves and pixies looking after the garden and making vegetables grow bigger, etc., etc. That's a fairly short description. Compromising to humanism, changing the gospel to make it palatable to today's society. It turns theological seminaries to theoretical cemeteries and Bible colleges into Babel collages. What's the result? The result is the world is evangelising the church more than the church is evangelising the world. I want to turn to Mark chapter 7, verses 5 to 9. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. Wasn't very nice, was he? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Pretty cutting stuff. Fancy calling the leaders of the day hypocrites. How much of the world's views are in the church? How much of what we do today as Christians and believe today as Christians is in fact of God? Just questions, that's all. For instance, I can think of a few issues that perhaps very few of us have thought about. What form of baptism do you believe in and why? And why do we have them? What is a sacrament? Now, I'm not going to answer those questions. I'd just sort of like to leave these sort of issues because I feel that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be left to question, because I think the answer for the church is in the questions it asks itself, not in the answers it tries to throw out to the world. I'll leave that one. The third primary area that I feel God would have us move into to look at, and it's related to what I've just said, is the Pharisaism of knowledge worship. As human beings, we are compelled to knowledge. We're compelled to know things. It's our means of power. It's our means of control. It helps us to not look embarrassing at parties, etc. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, it says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. I've read that in the King James Version for a specific reason. The word science seems appropriate. What is the God of today? What gives us our hope today? I'm talking not as Christians, but as a society. The world has its hope in science. The gathering of knowledge through science. I see that as the biggest idol in the world today. The biggest downfall of the world today. And when we think about it, not very much different to what God speaks of the Tower of Babel. The word science fascinated me somewhat, so I looked it up. It comes from the Greek word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, which broadly translated means knowledge. It's the same word we get the word Gnostics from, Gnosticism. Gnostics were a band of people in the first century. Paul wrote against them in a few of his pastoral epistles. They were a group of people that felt that salvation was gained through the gathering of mystical knowledge. Thayer, in his Greek English lexicon, ascribes the word gnosis in this verse as a higher knowledge of Christian and divine things which false teachers boast of. science or knowledge, falsely so called. There's so many very convincing arguments in the world as to what is right and what is wrong. As I was preparing this particular portion of the study, I was reminded of Jim Jones. Many, many hundreds of people went into the jungle and committed mass suicide with Jim Jones. No doubt he had a very convincing argument. His knowledge was no doubt very convincing, but it was the world's knowledge, not God's. Knowledge is, I think, aligned very much with the trilogy of pride, autonomy, and control, which goes right back to Genesis. You shall be as God, knowing good and evil. First Corinthians 8:1. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I seem to be contradicting myself, don't I? On the one hand, I'm saying, know why you believe what you believe. And on the other hand, I'm saying, knowledge is dangerous. What's the difference? The difference is, the knowledge we are to have as Christians is knowledge given, not gathered. Knowledge given of God by revelation, not knowledge gathered in our quest for control and for esteem, or in a prideful quest for something to hang a label on ourselves with. So what's the conclusion? I don't know. I think that's something that's only going to come with time. It's as God moves by his Spirit in the church. We have, I think, from my observations here in the Baptist Church in South Australia, I think we're greatly blessed with some of the things that are coming out of Burleigh College at the moment. Some of the young men that are coming out of there, definitely, I can see God's touch. He's putting new wine into new wine bottles. Aslan's on the move. Some of you will know what I mean. So what's the bottom line? The bottom line is, our faith is meant to be our faith, not merely a representation of somebody else's or a clone of somebody else's. Well, what's that got to do with social relevance and how we speak to society? The difference is that if we have our own faith, we can then have the confidence to seek God for the answers that we can give to society as individuals. Then if we as individuals can receive from God answers for the society and the people around us, as a whole, the church has got the answers, hasn't it? Isaiah, in chapter 60, I believe it is, talks of the kings of the world coming to ask answers, to seek answers to their problems. I can see that day coming. But perhaps the church has to do a full circle, complete the circle, and get back to the day of Acts, church. How do we live? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not knowledge, not good works, not anything else. Without faith. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Earnestly, I think, is an important word there. And in Acts chapter 17, verses 26 to 27, I think this is an important verse to consider in terms of it is relative to us as created beings, not merely as Christians. He made from one every nation of mankind, to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries and habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope after him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. Grope after him. How many of us do that? If that's God's desire for us, if that's what he's created us for, and this is definitely a creation relative passage. I guess that's about it. I think we've got a long way to go as a church. I'm not talking about just Gawler Baptist Church, I'm talking about the body of Christ worldwide. I think we've got a society looking for hope and running everywhere for it and not finding it. We who are the church have the answers in Christ. But a simple Jesus loves you doesn't work. Father, we are witnesses of you. We seek you to inspire us by your Spirit, to lead us, to guide us, to give us new things that we can reach a lost world that is changing so rapidly. Help us, Lord, to not be dragged along by the world around us, but to lead it. By your Spirit, Lord, give us the answers that society begs for, that we may be your witnesses in a lost world. We ask this for your glory's sake. Amen.